Okay. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Glad you're here today. Exciting day. We get to have some potluck when we're done and after the morning service, so we'll enjoy some fellowship. But let's get started with our Sunday school class. Let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for today, this time we can be here. Thank you for everyone that's here. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless our Sunday school hour and bless the children as well. Teach us much in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on in our study of the book of Esther. And we come to chapter 5 today of the book of Esther. And we learn today of the evil man Haman's plot to hang Mordecai. And the title of the message today is "An Evil Man Gathers Enough Rope to Hang Himself." And we'll see, of course, what happens next week. But I know I just told you to turn to Esther chapter 5, but as a way of introduction, turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 32 and verse 23, the end of the verse says, "And be sure your sin will find you out." Okay? What is God telling us here? That eventually your sin, you can't hide it. Your sin is going to be revealed. Okay? Maybe you might get away with things here on earth, but ultimately at the final judgment, it will definitely be found out. But what happens so often with evil men, and in the Bible we see this a lot, what happens? Their plans backfire on them, right? They trip themselves up, you know, like Wile E. Coyote and all his traps to catch the Roadrunner, who usually gets squashed or catapulted or blown up. It's, you know, the coyote does, but of course, for some reason, he keeps coming back. But anyway, that is, you know, but the Bible does say you reap what you sow. And that's a principle. So people may succeed for a time in covering up disgraceful activities, but eventually the truth surfaces and everybody knows what's going on. Then they discover that the wrong we do to others, we do to ourselves. Turn ahead a few pages after Esther is Job, after Job is Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 7, verse 14 through 16, the Bible says this about what we've just been talking about. "Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." And that word means the crown of his head. So there's a law of retribution in this world declaring that the person who maliciously seeks to destroy others ends up destroying themselves. What are some of the phrases we use? He who lives by the sword dies by the sword, right? You know, Haman didn't realize it, but as we'll see in this lesson today, the four forces have already begun to work to destroy him. And the first thing that we see throughout the book of Esther is divine sovereignty. What do we mean by that? Let's review. What does sovereignty mean? When we say God is sovereign, it has to do with all-knowing, but more than that, what were you saying? Holy, pure. That's they're all good, but that's not the, when we say God is sovereign, overall. He's overall. He rules. He does what he wants in his kingdom. Okay? There is a end that we are working toward, and God is directing everything to get to that end. Somehow, some way, and I don't understand all this, but I don't have to, I'm not God. Man's free will works in there, Okay? But man's actions do not change the plans of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, what am I going to do now? Okay? He had it all worked out. So divine sovereignty. Of course, in all of this that we're reading, God is ruling in the kingdom of men. Okay? Praying wasn't enough. It was now time for action. Remember, last week when we left Esther, Mordecai had told her about the plot that Haman had planned to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. And Esther said, let's pray for 3 days. And I'm going to go into the king, and if he holds the scepter, remember, if you went into the king's presence and he didn't call for you, and he didn't hold out the scepter to you, dead, wife or not, right? He already vanished his first wife, Vashti. Vashti vanished, and she said, he hasn't called for me, what was it, in 3 months, or all month, he hasn't called for me all month. So she says, let's pray for 3 days, I'll go to the king, and I'll make this known unto him. So praying wasn't enough, it was time for action. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass on the third day, so they're praying, on the third day, that Esther put on her royal apparel, and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Chapter 4, verse 11, if the king didn't put out the scepter, when you came, he didn't want to see you. And how dare you come into his presence unannounced? But Esther comes unannounced. So, again, praying wasn't enough. It was time for action. James chapter 2, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. But James 2:20 says, faith without works is what? Dead. Right? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I believe that Esther, we already looked at these verses with Mordecai, but I believe that Esther also believed the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, that I'll bless those who bless thee and I'll curse those who curse thee. Well, what was Haman seeking to do? Curse them. What was Esther seeking to do? Save them. Okay? So she's looking to God and His Word, right? What do we know? 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people shall humble themselves, right, and seek my face and pray, God would what? Hear from heaven and heal their land. So here, I believe she's claiming these promises. Of course, she didn't have James 2:20, faith. She didn't have that yet, but she's putting her faith in action. We've prayed. We've prayed for 3 days. We believe that God can deliver. We believe that God will deliver. Remember what Mordecai said last week? Mordecai told Esther, he said, you know, Esther, if you don't do this, God will save us, but He'll save us from somewhere else, using some other person. And then he said, who knows if you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe this is why you've been made queen, to save us. So she prays, and even though you pray, even though you have faith, what do you think she was feeling when she approached the king? You think she was like, you know, hey, I'm good. She was probably terrified, right? You know, brave people can still fear, right? But they act in spite of their fear because they have faith, okay? And, you know, but what do you think, how do you think her, what do you think then happened when she saw the scepter come out and she touched the scepter? Ooh. Did you ever have that instant change of emotion, right? Did you ever, you know, like you're fearing something, and then, you know, you're waiting, and then you hear from some, or whatever it may be, it's like, oh, you know, like last night, all night long, I'm waiting for the Giants to win. you know, all night long. I'm like, and that feeling never came. You know, the Philadelphia blew them out of the water. It was an embarrassing game, but anyway. So now the Giants are all playing golf. So, but like the Patriots, so we went a little bit farther. But anyway, so Esther is demonstrating her faith in God and His Word. So the king recognizes his queen, and he invites her to share her petition. Verse 3. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom." We see God's sovereignty, His grace, His mercy in answering the Jews' prayer for Esther. And look what this Proverbs 21, verse 1 say. We've read this a time or two in this study, but the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Who was the one who ultimately made King Ahasuerus put out his scepter? God did, right? It was an answer to the Jewish people's prayer. And remember, all the Jews throughout the kingdom were praying. All the Jews throughout in the palace were praying. All of Esther and her maids were praying. And look at Esther's request. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto a banquet that I have prepared for him." Okay? So, why didn't Esther inform the king right away about the evil plot? Obviously, we know the beginning from the end. What was that? Maybe she wanted to soften him up. I mean, she knew how much he loved banquets. What have we seen in this book already? Multiple banquets. An 8-month-long banquet, right? So he likes to party, okay? So maybe, but ultimately it wasn't the right time, okay? Ultimately it wasn't the right place. Esther only wanted the king and Haman there when she revealed his plot. God was working, and the events of that evening had to take place first. Now, of course, Esther didn't know this. We know this if we continue to read, and this will be next week's lesson. We know that that night the king couldn't sleep. And in not being able to sleep, what does he do? Somebody come and read me the minutes. That'll make you fall asleep. But anyhow, they read the minutes, and he finds out that Mordecai, 5 years ago, saved my life. What did we do for him? Well, we didn't do anything for him. So, Haman, who hates Mordecai, right? God turns the tables. Haman has to take Mordecai out and parade him around, and everybody bows to Mordecai, you know. So all of this is working, right? Does Esther know this? What are Esther's motives? We really don't know. But her request, "I want to have a banquet just for you and for Haman," okay? And the king and Haman come to the banquet, verse 5. Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Okay? So, at this point, does Haman know that his queen is a Jew? Nope. Who has he and the king given permission to be the Jews? The king doesn't even know that his wife is Jewish at this point. Okay? And the king gave the ring, you know. So you two come to a banquet that I've prepared for you. Okay, so this is the table that is set. And as we said, the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But can't you see God all throughout this book? I mean, who else but God can do this? There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. Okay? False confidence. The king's kindness. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom shall it be performed." Isn't it funny that so many of the kings in the Bible say this? Pharaoh said it to Joseph. And here the king says it to Esther. Herod said it to... his stepdaughter. What did Salome, right? Salome, right? Salami, whatever her name was, you know. And so they say that a lot. I'll give you half my kingdom. Okay? And he was pleased with his wife at her banquet. So Esther makes a request. Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to a banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Wow! Another banquet. Now this one even seems stranger. Why is she putting... why is she putting it off another day? Again, I don't know exactly. Okay? Could you and Haman come tomorrow to another banquet and I will inform you then? We don't have a lot of the, maybe there's too many people in the room. I don't know. I don't know why. But again, you know, this is God working. Again, we know behind the scenes what happened. He hasn't had his sleepless night yet, you know. So God is working in all of this. On the human level, on the horizontal level, I really don't know why she put it off again. But of course we know God is working. So Haman was full of himself. Look at verse 9. "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and was glad." "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart." So think about it. Hey, I just was at a banquet, me and the king and the queen. And tomorrow I'm invited to another banquet, just the king, the queen, and me. I must really be it. You know, they just love me. I mean, he was second in command, you know. And wow, the king, the queen is going to share something personal with the king that I get to hear about. He's filled with pride. He thinks he's prestigious. He's filled with self-confidence. He's filled with self-importance. Haman was confident that he was set for life, but literally he only had hours left to live. It's kind of sad. We see three more evidences of the sovereignty of God in this. And that is, the Lord restrained Esther from telling the king about Haman. The king accepted the delay and the invitation to another banquet. And none of Esther's attendants informed Haman that she was Jewish. That's interesting too, isn't it? I mean, we don't know who her attendants were. Were they Jewish? Weren't they Jewish? But she obviously told them, because what did she say prior to this? "We're going to pray for 3 days." And remember her chamberlain that went back and forth and told Mordecai? So everybody knows now. Her uncle, who raised her, is Jewish, so she must be Jewish. You know, this news doesn't get to the king, of course. But the people around her, close to her, nobody informed Haman that she was Jewish up to this point. So again, this is God's sovereignty. This is all God working behind the scenes. You know, I want to have a banquet for you. Okay, we'll come. You know what? What's your request? "Oh, I want to have another banquet for you." "Oh, great. Great." Again, what do we know about the king? He likes to party, right? And have these banquets. And there's the case. Notice his pride, verse 10. We're going to come back to the second part of verse 9 in a minute. But notice, verse 10 to 12. "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when... he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, 'Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she has prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited with her also with the king. So he is just bursting with pride because of being invited not only to that banquet, but a second banquet with the royal family. He is just full of what? Himself. Right? Oh, he calls all his friends and his family and he's just boasting. Look at me. Look at my family. Look at my riches. Look what the king has promoted me to. Look how great I am. And he had an eye party. He tells his friends all about his day. Turn to Proverbs. Oh, how true the word of God is. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? And he is going to fall very far. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 23, the Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low. Okay? So, think about that. What do you do when you're prideful? You build yourself up. But what does God say will happen? You're brought low. Right? You're building yourself up, but God will bring you low. And so this is, he's boasting about it. But notice, so what are the four things working against him? Divine sovereignty, a false confidence, his pride, and lastly, malice. Look at verse 9. We skipped it, but we're coming back. Now remember, Haman went forth that day. He was glad. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. So here he is, filled with pride. He's walking home. He goes past the gate. There's Mordecai. What does everybody do to Haman when he walks by? Gets up, bows, right? What's Mordecai doing? He's sitting there clothed in sackcloth and ashes. Doesn't even recognize him. Doesn't even, you know, wave to him. Nothing. We already saw how Mordecai hates Haman. How Mordecai, because he's the enemy of the Jew. And remember, Mordecai is from Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe of Saul, right? And Haman is from the Amalekites. God told Saul to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't do it. An Amalekite kills Saul. And now an Amalekite down the road and a family of Saul from Benjamin. Here's the same battle again going on. They are arch enemies. And God, if Saul would have destroyed the Amalekites like God told them to do in the beginning, we wouldn't have the book of Esther. We wouldn't need the book of Esther. Okay? But arch enemies. So, the sight of Mordecai fills him with rage. Mordecai didn't even acknowledge him. Doesn't he know who I am? Why doesn't he bow to me? His hatred for the Jews in general and Mordecai in particular poisoned him. Look at verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So here he is, back in his house. He's telling his family and his friends how great he is and everything he has. And you know what? He says, I don't care about all of that. You know what really makes me so angry is Mordecai. He won't even acknowledge me. One man. One man. Mordecai got under his skin, didn't he? You know? You ever meet somebody that hates somebody that much? I mean, ugh. He just hated this guy. Who really, think about it. Who was Mordecai? Nothing. Nobody. But it was just the pride of this man. You know, not satisfied that 99.9% of the people he meets bow to him, but this one Jewish guy. Nope, wouldn't do it. Malice is a deep-seated hatred that brings delight if our enemy suffers and pain if they succeed. Think about that. Malice goes beyond anger. Malice is when you want to see bad things happen to people. And you delight in that, you know. Oh, I just, you know, I want to see that person fail and fail miserably, you know. And you delight when that happens. And if they succeed, it really upsets you. Wait till next week. But that's, you know. So Haman's malice had infected his wife. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be built of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So this hatred, this malice that Haman had for Mordecai affected his family. And his wife said, you know, if this guy bothers you so much, you're in command. Build a gallows for him. 50 cubic high. You know how high 50 cubits is? It's about 75 feet. Now, did they literally build a gallows 75 feet high, or was it put on a hill so that it was about... I don't know, okay? But she says, build a real high gallows and let him be hung on it. To hang a high-ranking Jew like Mordecai would paralyze the will of the Jewish people. He wanted everybody to see his arch-enemy hang. And Mordecai, the king, and the... Think about this. Mordecai, the king, and the queen had no idea what Haman was planning, right? So his wife says, look, it, you plan this, you build the gallows, and then when you go to the banquet, just go there and tell the king and the queen your plan. And that's going to terribly backfire on him, as we'll see next week. Because that very night, that very night, the king would have a, wouldn't be able to sleep. And in his not being able to sleep, he would find out about Mordecai. So just as Haman comes in, I'm giving up away a little bit of next week's lesson, but just as Haman comes in, about to tell the king what he's going to do to Mordecai, the king speaks first, and the king says, what should be done to the man that honored me, to the man that saved me? And Haman, because he's filled with himself, says, "Woo! He's talking about me. What kind of honor?" So he says, well, let him wear the crown and let him go in the royal chariot and let him be paraded all around town and let everybody bow to him. And the king, because the king listens to everybody, the king says, great idea! Go do that to Mordecai. Now remember the emotion of Esther, right? Trembling. And then the oh, could you imagine Haman? You know, but that's next week. So as bad as it seemed, God was at work behind the scenes. Daniel chapter 4. If anybody knew this, Daniel knew this. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says at the end of the verse, it says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself, and he was filled with pride, and he was driven into the wilderness, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that until you understand, Nebuchadnezzar, that you're not in control, but God is, you're going to be running around like a wild beast. God is in control. And this is so vividly seen in this book. Because, you know, think about how this is playing out. You know, there's trouble coming. Mordecai is going to be hanged tomorrow morning. All the Jews are going to be killed, right? Haman thinks, after tomorrow, all my troubles are over. But then, you know, not only does he have to parade Mordecai around, but when he comes to the banquet, Esther says, he's wanting to kill me. And as he's begging for his life and clinging to Esther, the king says, oh, are you going to, you know, take advantage of my wife too? And then the very gallows he made, he hangs on. This very night, what we're reading here, this very night the king would suffer from insomnia and find out when Mordecai saved the king's life, nothing was done for him. So the king seeks to honor him, and just as Haman was coming to tell the king he was going to hang Mordecai, the king says, go and honor him. So there's a bit of comedy and irony in this account too, you know, and it's, you know, if it weren't so serious, it would be funny. It would make a great movie. You know, I don't know if, I'm sure somebody must have made a movie. Did they do it at Sight and Sound too? So, you know, but thank God that he works in the kingdom of men.